The chosen reading this evening is from John chapter 12, verses 12 to 36, and can be found on page 1019 in the Pew Bibles. It's not from 12 at all, it's from 20. Isn't it? Oh, no, it wasn't. It was 20. Sorry, yes. I've written 12. Sorry. So, from John 12, John 12, verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those that came to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Those who love their life will lose it, while those who hate their life will lose it. Whilst those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others had said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law, and the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Those who walk in the dark do not know where they are going. Put your trust in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
It's a slightly odd reading, the one that Paula read to us. Not for Paula's fault at all. Because at the beginning of that passage, we've got this group of Greeks who come to see Jesus. But they don't go to Jesus, they go to Philip. And Philip doesn't go to Jesus, he goes to Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip together go to Jesus. And then we hear absolutely nothing more about the Greeks. They've arrived, they've come to see Jesus, and then they just seem to utterly disappear out of the narrative. And yet there's something about this visit, these people coming to see Jesus, that for Jesus is a trigger. It says, right, now is the time. Now my hour has come. And he starts to explain something of that. And some of them kind of get a little glimpse of what that might mean. But an awful lot of them are left with this question. He's identified himself as the Son of Man, yeah, but who is this Son of Man? Jesus may be identifying himself in that way, and it's a term as Jews of the day they were familiar with. On one level, it's just talking about any old person. You might remember in the Narnia stories, human beings that arrive in Narnia are sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. It's that same kind of idea. It's kind of everyone could be a son of man or a daughter of woman. But also for the Jews, particularly harking back to that passage in Daniel that we looked at last year, where Daniel has this vision of one like a son of man who comes, where it seems to be some kind of divine figure. And so Jesus is standing there and going, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yeah, but what kind of Son of Man are you talking about, Jesus? So we're going to go through this passage looking at various things that different people say and trying to see what we can pull out of it. And we get quite a mixed view of Jesus, a number of different elements that make up something of who he is. And it may be that just one of those is the one that you need to hear tonight. It may be there's more than one. But just listen and see what it might be that the Holy Spirit highlights to you. Because Jesus, having heard that these Greeks have come to see them, and now is the hour for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I intended to take all my quotes straight from the NIV. But of course, this NIV, the Pew Bible one, and the NIV that I've got on my computer up in my office are slightly different. And so here we've got, I will draw all people to myself. And in the one I have on my computer, it was all men. And so I used that one. And then thought, I wish it was a more inclusive language version. And then that's exactly what Paula read. Because actually it's not just that he's going to draw men, he's going to draw women as well, he's going to draw children as well. He's going to draw everyone to himself. And these Greeks have come to see Jesus because they know from what they've heard about Jesus, from what they've seen. And it may well be, we're a couple of days into Holy Week, that they could have been, they've come, although they're Greeks, they're not Jews, they've come to worship at the temple, worship something to do with Passover. So they may well have been in the temple on the Monday when Jesus went and started turning over the tables and driving out the money changers and saying, this should be a house of prayer for all nations. And they're kind of going, that's us. This Jesus is for us. He's not just for the Jews. And of course, when they're called Greeks, it doesn't necessarily mean that they came from Greece. It means that they were part of that Greek-speaking people, which was, at that stage, an awful lot of the Roman Empire. So they know Jesus is for them. And that when Jesus was going to be lifted up, that too was going to be for everyone. We've made that our kind of our text for the year. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Partly because as I read that, it felt like a real call to us to lift up the name of Jesus so that he could draw people. Part of our evangelism, part of our sharing that good news. But actually within the passage itself, it's saying, I will draw everyone, not just the Jews, not just the people that fit this category, that category. You can look around the room here and you can see that actually we don't all fit the same mold. There are differences of background, differences of experience, differences in all kinds of ways, and yet the love of God draws every one of us to come to him. So Jesus is for everyone, a saviour for everyone. But Jesus is also troubled by the fact that this hour has arrived. And he gets to this point, well, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. There's lots of debate goes on in the commentaries. Is this a prayer that Jesus prayed and then realized he shouldn't have done? Or is this just that internal debate? You see, Jesus knew that the hour, and in John's gospel, right the way through, you've got, my hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come. These Greeks arrive to see him. Now my hour is here. But I'm not sure I want it. See, in Jesus' humanity, he is fearful of the pain that is going to come. And I think that's understandable. Crucifixion is the most barbaric, the most horrific form of execution that has been devised. It was so barbaric that the Romans would not crucify Romans. They'd only crucify others. Because we don't really want to do that to our fellow Romans. But of course, for Jesus, it wasn't just the excruciating physical pain of crucifixion that he was fearful of. We know, because we've read the rest of the book, that at that moment when Jesus hung there on the cross, experiencing all that physical agony, he also had the Father turn his face away. We sang about it earlier. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Surely now, at this moment, I need you more than ever. And yet our sin, your sin, my sin, is piled onto Jesus. And Father God has to retreat. In his humanity, Jesus is fearful of what is coming. We see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke with that agonizing in Gethsemane. Lord, take this cup from me. John kind of doesn't talk about that, but has this experience capturing something of that same sense. And yet with all of that fear, with all of the reality of that, he is still willing to submit himself to his Father. Again, in the Synoptic Gospels, and again we sang those words earlier, not my will, but yours be done. And we get that same sense here in John's Gospel. I'm not going to pray, save me from this hour. It was for this very hour that I came. And the reason behind that, the reason for that willingness to submit was not anything too grand. But it was that longing to glorify his Father. Father God. Had Jesus not died on that cross, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be singing these songs. We wouldn't be praying our prayers. We would be still lost. But he longs to bring glory to his Father. And so then we get another figure within this passage speaking, this time God the Father himself says, bring glory to your name. He says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. This is a story about glory. The Greeks have come to see Jesus. He goes, now is the time, my hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And so we see within this that the Son of Man is glorified. He's right in the midst of these events. They're going to take him to the cross, take him to the tomb, take him to resurrection, to exaltation, to the Father's right hand. The Son of Man is glorified, but also through his life he has brought glory to the Father. The way he lived, the way he acted, the way he spoke, the miracles that he did, the way he pointed people repeatedly to Father God. Jesus was not out to make a name for himself, though inevitably that happened. He was there to make a name for his Father, to point people there. And of course, for the Jews he's talking to, they don't have this concept of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that we've perhaps got a bit more familiar with, even if we can't quite get our heads around exactly how that works. As far as they're concerned, Father is the only God. And Jesus' actions bring glory there right the way through his life, particularly through those 3 years of ministry. But then the Father says, and he will glorify it again. There is going to be more glory. And that glory is the glory of the cross. Now that's weird. That's just plain outrageous to describe that mode of death as glory. It was awful. I remember as a teenager, the Jesus film came out. Many of you may well have gone off to the cinema to see it and brought lots of people along to go and see it. Probably the recent equivalent was The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson film. But I didn't cope with seeing the Jesus film. The crucifixion there was so gory that I passed out in the cinema. It was just too much for me. And the idea of going to the Mel Gibson one, which I knew was even more gory, I couldn't have coped with it just on a physical level, but actually I'm not sure I could cope with seeing my Lord, my Saviour, my friend going through that. Because it's awful. It's horrific. And yet because he was willing to go through that, it opens the way for you and for me to come into the presence of Father God, to come before that throne of grace, to be forgiven, to get that new start. And so through that one barbaric act, Father God was glorified at the time that Jesus, that this words are said to Jesus from heaven. It's still future for us, we look back on it. And of course this morning, as Ruth was sharing, she talked about another time that there was a voice from heaven at the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved son, with him I'm well pleased. Of course there was a third time the voice from heaven came for Jesus at his transfiguration. This is my beloved son, listen to him. But this was the final one. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. In some ways, what he's saying to Jesus is, the job has been done. As Jesus was later to say as he hung on the cross, it is finished. So Jesus hears that and he realizes, as he's still facing death, but it's this kind of death. It's a death that achieves something. And so he's able to say, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. What he's saying there is Father God has a plan. This is not just an act of cosmic child abuse, which is the way in one book by Steve Chalk it describes God sending Jesus to the cross to die for us. It's not that. It's not just an arbitrary act of an arbitrary God. This is a God who has such a sense of holiness, such a sense of justice, that actually sin must be punished. And yet has such a love for this world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be this sacrifice, to be this death, to take that punishment onto himself. God has a plan, and because of that plan, because of the way that this works, Jesus' death brings us life. And about 1 in 3 people around the world today claim allegiance to Jesus Christ. Across all different denominations, and there'll be areas where we would differ on different points of theology and understanding. But that death has brought us life. And so Jesus, facing this agonizing decision, do I go to the cross? Do I go through with this plan? Because I don't want to. I don't want to do that. I don't want the physical pain. I don't want that separation from Father. He makes the decision to go ahead with it because he knows eternal life is worth so much more than his earthly life. What is at stake here is far, far bigger. Christy and I were given some DVD box sets for Christmas. And one of the programs that we particularly like, and some of you may know it, some of you may not know it, it's not at all spiritual, so I'm not going to, with my pastor hat on, go, oh, you should all go and watch this, but it's NCIS. And there are variations. There's NCIS, which is based in Washington. It's the Naval Criminal Investigation Service. So it's an American police federal investigation thing. And then there's a Los Angeles version, and then there's a New Orleans version as well. And we were watching one of the episodes based in Los Angeles a couple of days ago, and you got two of these officers, federal officers, at a table having a cup of coffee. A cyclist comes past, drops a phone, the phone rings, they pick it up, and there's a voice on the end saying, you either do exactly what I say, or I'm going to kill about 20 people. And there's a bomb nearby that they need to go and deal with. And it's kind of, at one point the question comes, would you put your life on the line for those 20 people? And these two officers immediately come back and go, well, of course we would. That's what we do. That is our job. If we happen to die but we're able to save others, then we do it in a heartbeat. We don't stop and think about whether it's a good idea or not. We just do it. We see the same with some of the security details for high-ranking politicians around the world. If there's an assassination attempt, they will jump in front of the bullet if they possibly can, without a moment's hesitation, without even stopping to go, is this a good idea? Are they worth it? If those kind of people, and I'm aware that the first one was fictitious, but if those kind of people are willing to take those kind of steps to save others when they're saving 10, 20, 30, a few hundred maybe, how much more do we get that sense that Jesus was willing to take that step to bring eternal life, or the possibility of eternal life, to the whole world? It's worth so much more than that earthly, momentary life. So Jesus is facing death, but he's also within that facing life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Jesus is not just here for that 1 week or that one day, Good Friday, to be there as an atoning sacrifice. He is there for the whole of life. And some of the things that come out in this passage, this is to be a life of service. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. We sang of the servant king. Let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. Jesus is there to be a model for us as well of how we serve. But it's more than that. It's also a model of being a life of sacrifice. As we go through this term, looking at Holy Week, the events between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the morning, in John's Gospel in the evenings, one of the things that will come up again and again and again is this image of sacrificing our own desires, sacrificing our own wants, our own preferences for the good of others. There is no greater model of that than what Jesus Christ has done in going to the cross. It's an example for us to put those needs of others before our own. But that's painful, that's costly. It's why we call it sacrifice. It's also a life in the light. Those last few verses, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Those who walk in dark do not know where they're going, but put your trust in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. There is something when we walk with Jesus that is public. There is something about that that we can't just hide away. We have to be open about our faith. I mentioned that Ian came and picked me up to bring me down here tonight once he'd heard about the car problems I had. And as we were coming down, he was talking about an old colleague that he saw yesterday. And the colleague came up and he'd never really had any faith conversations with that person. As far as he knew, they weren't Christian or wanted anything to do with it. But he met them yesterday, and their first thing that they said to him is, "Oh, you, Ian, you're religious, aren't you?" I thought, how does he know? Nosy Parker. The nosy Parker bit, that wasn't Ian, that was me adding it on. But actually, when we live for Jesus, people know about it. They find out about it. They kind of look and see, is your life one that actually is worth it? When I was a barrister, I was fairly early on, and I was still in my training kind of time of doing that job, and I was in a case against a colleague of mine in chambers. I can't remember whether he was prosecuting and I was defending, or I was prosecuting and he was defending, or quite what the case was about, but I was still very much junior and learning, and he was a more experienced barrister, so we did the case. And the way it worked out, actually, it went in favour of my client. But afterwards, I went up to his office and I just said, can we just talk about the case? Was there anything I should have done better or should have not done at all? And we, so we started chatting a bit about that. And then the conversation rapidly swung round to my faith in God and how that related to what he does. Because as well as being a barrister, he was a hypnotherapist. And how he handles their equivalent of demonic possession. And what do I think about that? I was not expecting that conversation. But he picked up that I was a Christian and was the kind of Christian that that would be an okay kind of conversation to have. And there's something about being in the light, visible, open. It's not always comfortable, because it's not just sharing the glories and the joys. It's also actually, when life is hard, being willing to share that. But when we do that, when we walk with God, it is also a life of honour. My Father will honour the one who serves me. So who is this Son of Man? That's the question that people were asking. Who is this Son of Man? The crowd have heard it. Who is the Son of Man that you need to meet with tonight? Is it the one who is a saviour for everyone, regardless of background, faith, where we start from? Clearly, he saves those who come to a Christian faith. But regardless of where we start, regardless of race, regardless of preferences for this, that, or the other. Is it that tonight you're kind of thinking, well, actually, I've got someone and I think they're kind of feels like they've gone beyond the love of God. And you just need to hear tonight that actually Jesus is still here to be a saviour to them if they'll let him. Is the Jesus that you need to meet with tonight one who comes in humanity, becoming obedient in this body of flesh, who can relate to you and to me, who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet never gave in and sinned, who understands our weaknesses? Is the Jesus that you need to come in front of tonight one who is fully part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, bringing glory to the Father, receiving glory from the Father, to be wowed by his majesty again? is the Jesus that you need to hear about tonight, the one who is a humble servant, willing to obey Father, to do whatever Father says. Or is it that you are aware, as we've been talking, that this example that Jesus has given is one that you're still falling short of? Each one of us is falling short of that example. But that's no reason to therefore reject the example. It's one to come back again and go, Father, I've fallen short, but help me. Help me become more like Jesus. Help me to become more who he is calling me to be. Which Son of Man is it that you need to hear about tonight? It may be more than one. It may just be one of those. Just going to give you a moment to think about that, to reflect on that. And then we're going to sing again, and then I will lead us in a closing prayer. But just take a moment to reflect. Which part of this Son of Man do you need to meet with tonight? Father God, we thank you that Jesus was and is to come. That he was there from the creation of the world. That he lived among us as this example, as this saviour, fully human, fully God, and humbling himself to become obedient even to death on a cross. We thank you that because of all that he did, we can come into this new and everlasting life. And we thank you that he is to come and he will return and bring his people into the presence, the eternal presence of Father. Father, we thank you for what you have spoken to us tonight. And we pray that we might let it increasingly be part of who we are. We ask in your holy name. Amen.